Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 20. Page 947 on your pew Bible. We're looking at verses 10 through 18 this morning. Beginning in verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we call upon you to send your Spirit because we need you. We need you because we're discouraged. We need you because we're confused. We need you because we doubt. And Lord, you come to confuse doubters that are discouraged. Come near to us, Lord Jesus. Speak to us. And if there are those who are in this sanctuary this morning who feel like they are an exception to the gospel, convince them, go after them, and show them your deep compassion that you rose from the dead for those who think they're exceptions, for those who are so discouraged, for those who are so guilty, and liberate them. Show us the hope of the resurrection today, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Easter Sunday. This is my first Easter Sunday to preach as a senior pastor. It's quite an honor. I was thinking about Easter. You know, if Jesus Christ is not alive, this is the weirdest holiday. This is chocolate bunnies and eggs and bright pastel colors. And you look good, by the way. Striking. But if Jesus Christ is not alive, then as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we should be pitied above all men. If in this life we've hoped in Christ, but there is no resurrected Jesus, we are pathetic. Do you realize what we're saying this morning? That Jesus Christ, the man from Nazareth, who was really killed, who died on a cross over 2,000 years ago, is alive right this very moment. He's not dead. There is no tomb containing the bones of Jesus Christ. Now, that's an outrageous statement. But Christianity hangs upon that statement. And if Jesus Christ is alive, and you trust in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. If you trust in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is alive, though you die, you will rise again, and you will spend eternity in paradise, in a restored heaven and earth. If he's not alive, let's go eat ham. If he is alive, then he's Lord, and we must submit to him. Jesus Christ came into this world for the hopeless. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. A picture of hopelessness, first point, and the remedy for hopelessness. A picture of hopelessness in the person of Mary Magdalene, and the remedy of hopelessness, the only remedy of hopelessness, the risen Jesus Christ. Let's look at our first point, a picture of hopelessness. Mary Magdalene. You know, her last name is not Magdalene. She's from a little town on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee called Magdala. And in Aramaic, her name would have not been Mary, it would have been Miriam. She's Miriam Magdala. Miriam from Magdala. And Luke 8 tells us that Miriam was from Magdala and she lived in Magdala. And she was healed from a very profound spiritual problem. Luke 8:13 tells us that Jesus Christ came to her town and liberated her from 7 demons. Now we don't talk about demon possession. We don't know about those types of things, but it's a very real thing. It still occurs to this day, even though in our sophisticated technological society, we don't think that it happens, but it totally does. All over the world, and especially in the Gospels, profound spiritual imprisonment. That the number 7 just means that she was possessed by numerous demons. That she was someone who was in bondage morally and psychologically, even physically. She's not the woman who cried at Jesus' feet. There's no evidence that she's the woman, as church history has told us, that she's the same woman that anointed Jesus' feet. This prostitute, Luke 7, that cries at Jesus' feet, that's probably not Mary Magdalene. In fact, Mary Magdalene is worse. A woman who had likely let herself be exposed to spiritual forces beyond her capacity. And someone that was possessed by demons had 3 classifications. 1, they are socially isolated. 2, they are profoundly self-destructive. 3, they are spiritually oppressed. How do I know that? One day Jesus and his disciples, Mark tells us in Mark chapter 5 that he was crossing the Sea of Galilee, actually on the opposite side of where the city where Mary is from. A place called the Gergesenes. And Jesus approaches a man who'd been possessed by demons. And listen to how he's described. And it helps you understand what Mary's experience was probably like. This man comes to Jesus. He had lived in the tombs. He lived in tombs. No one could bind him, not even with a chain. For he'd often been chained hand and foot, but he tore chains apart, and he broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. And listen to this, social isolation, psychological and physical pain. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out, and he would cut himself with stones. Mary was too far gone. She was someone that we would institutionalize, ship them away. And in that day, she was not only possessed by demons and had to be socially isolated, she was a woman on top of that. She had no rights in society. She was a lost cause. She was worse off than the prostitute in Luke 7. And then, in the words of Bono, love came to town. And B.B. King. Love came to town. That's what Jesus did. Jesus went to town and he didn't spend his time. He didn't go to the dignitaries and all the power players. You know where he went? He went to the places where people were possessed by demons, and he freed those people just like he did to the man in Mark chapter 5. His first sermon that we have in Luke 4 says that he came for those who were bound, those who were oppressed, those who lived their lives in chains and in fear, to lift them up and to free them. And like a good preacher, he actually practiced what he preached. Those who lived in spiritual cages. For lemons. For lost causes. C.H. Spurgeon, preaching a sermon on Mary Magdalene, said this. It should encourage all of us. And Jesus, going to Mary Magdalene, he says, "Poor trembling soul. Jesus can come to you if you cannot come to Him. Even if your miseries have shut you up, you cannot shut Jesus out." That's what happens when love comes to town. And so how do you respond to someone who frees you from such spiritual oppression and social isolation and self-destruction that we don't even understand? She said, "I'm going to follow Him." And that's what she did. "I'm going to serve Him. My whole life has been recast because Jesus came to my town." And that's what she did. She and the other ladies, the other women, they came and they took care of Jesus and the disciples. They bought things and they cooked things. And they watched them and they cared for Jesus and the others. How could she do anything else? Do you know that she's one of the only ones, Mary, that is said to have been a witness not only to Jesus' betrayal, but to Jesus' crucifixion, His death, His burial? Do you know why? Because when Jesus came to town, He freed her, and she wanted to serve Him. And so her life was defined by taking care of Jesus Christ. "I'll take care of Him in life, and I'll take care of Him in death," like a true friend would. The Apostle John loved to tell stories about Jesus' one-on-one relationships. Do you know that John only records 21 days in the life of Jesus? He's so particular about what he keeps. And he wanted to show you how much Jesus loved other people and how much people loved Jesus. And he's telling us no one loved Jesus like Mary from Magdala. And that's why she's outside his tomb, wailing. Because not only is her master, her teacher, dead, his body is gone. Such devotion that this woman says, "If you'll tell me where you've laid him, I'll go get him." She's going to carry a man, a dead man, with 100 pounds of spices and things that were put on his body. Do you see the devotion? She'd lost everything. See, hopeless people have lost the meaning for their life. What is the one thing that if you lost, you would lose your meaning? What is the thing that if you lost, you would lose your identity? What is that thing? Some of you have lost children. Some of you have lost spouses. Some of you have lost parents. And you lose those things. Don't you know the feeling of meaninglessness? What do I do now? Mary is weeping because she loved Jesus so, so much. And she watched him die. How devoted do you have to be to someone to honor them by watching them die on a cross when all the other disciples, except for John, scattered? To see Jesus through the eyes of Mary. "I will watch him die and I will go and take care of him. I'm never leaving his side even in death." But now his body's gone.
She's a picture of hopelessness. Which is why the surprise is so wonderful. Look at verse 11 with me of John 20. Mary stood outside the tomb crying, wailing. The word is wailing. The same word that's used for Lazarus, the people wailing around. Wailing. Weeping outside his tomb. And she bent over and she looked into the tomb and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. She didn't realize it was Jesus. "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she said, "Teacher." Teacher. Jesus is surprising her. Now, of all the places that Mary, that Jesus could be, he is with Mary from Magdala. Do you know that Mary's the first person that Jesus goes to after his resurrection? Now, I said it in the first service, if I had risen from the dead, you know the very first place that I would go? Ding dong! Pilate's house. What's up? Bad idea, Pilate. But when you have really good news, I mean the best news, who do you tell first? The person you love the most. Now, I don't know what you think Jesus of Nazareth is like, but he is someone that has the best news that the universe has ever known, and he wants to tell a woman from Magdala that no one cared about. Mary, it's me. Mary, who do I want to tell? I want to tell the hopeless. Who do I want to tell I'm alive? Those who are fast bound in sin and in nature's dark night. You, Memphian. It's me. Which brings us to our second point. The remedy for hopelessness. And if you are here this morning and you are in quiet desperation, I want you to see Jesus through the eyes of Mary from Magdala. The remedy of hopelessness. Look at our first point under that. He calls her by name. And the first way that Jesus will remedy hopelessness, he calls her by name. And you know, when you're a close friend, you know how someone says your name. I know that voice. She couldn't see who Jesus was. We don't know why. Maybe it's too dark. Maybe Jesus had blinded her for a moment to let her not see. Maybe Jesus looked so much different now that he was raised. They could still tell it was Jesus, but he was glorified. So he said her name like a friend would. That's what the risen Jesus is like. Mary, it's me. Mary. Jesus fixes broken things. Too far gone, Mary. Remember, it's me, Mary. I'm alive, not dead. The one who was beyond repair, the lost cause. Mary, I want to see you first. When we lived in the Delta, we lived next to a couple that was from the greatest generation. Raised in the Depression. And I'm convinced that Mr. Homer Ballard thought I was a spoiled city boy. Because when I broke something, I put it on the curb. And one day I broke a rake because I was so good at gardening. I broke a rake. And so I just put it on the curb. Maybe if someone wants it, if not, they'll throw it away. Mr. Homer Ballard fixed my rake and quietly put it on my back porch. And then I broke a sprinkler. How do you break a sprinkler? I did. And so I was like, well, I'm part of the Walmart generation. I'll go get another sprinkler. So I put the sprinkler. So a sprinkler's a piece of garbage. You just put it out there. It's whatever. It's broken. Mr. Homer Ballard rebuked me silently, and he fixed the sprinkler. And it was in the exact same place. Some of you feel like you are lost causes and that you're like a broken rake on the curb. You feel like you're a broken sprinkler and no one's going to pick you up and the world's just sort of tossed you away. Or how about this? You've tossed yourself away. Jesus Christ is like Homer Ballard. He comes and he finds things that are broken and he fixes them. That's really what the gospel is. He not only fixes something, he makes it brand new, because that's what he's telling Mary. Look what he says. Don't hold on to me, Mary, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers, and you tell them, I am returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. He is saying to her, Mary, I have not just freed you from being spiritually oppressed and socially isolated. You're a daughter of God now, Mary. I did this for you, Mary. And now you will spend eternity with our Father. Things have changed. John Calvin said that Jesus went down below Mary's hell so he could lift her above heaven. Some of you think you're too far gone this morning. Some of you push Jesus away this morning because you think that Christianity is for good people. People that have it together, or people at least that want to look like they have it together, right? And we're all hypocrites. Jesus is speaking to Mary. And he's telling her, if you will listen to me, I beat death, and I beat sin, and I did it for lost causes. Listen to me. Do not push Jesus Christ away. I don't care what you've done, or who you are, or how far you think you've gone. We are all broken rakes on the curb. Jesus fixes broken things. Don't push him away because you think you're too far gone. Don't do it. That's what Easter means. Some of you are pushing Jesus away because you don't know how far gone you actually are. That to believe this gospel is to be weak. It's to need a crutch. You've heard that? Christianity, religion is a crutch. It is. Do you know why? Because I can't walk. And some of you reject Jesus because to admit you need Jesus is to admit you need charity. But don't you need charity? And that you're absorbed, as T.S. Eliot said, in the endless struggle to think well of yourself. Here's an Easter gift for you. Easter is the day for giving up on trying to think well of yourself. Give up on trying to be good enough for Jesus Christ. And see that Jesus Christ is the man who's walking outside the tomb for people that are too far gone. Let Jesus love you. That he goes to people who are too far gone, but he also does this. He gives us new meaning. He gives us a new purpose in life. Go instead and tell my brothers, I am returning to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. Do you know what Jesus is saying right there? And returning to the Father, do you know what it means to return to the Father? He is returning to the Father, ascending to the Father to be seated at the right hand of the Father. When kings were seated, do you know what it meant? They won the war. Jesus is telling Mary, I won. I did everything I was supposed to do. I never gave up, not for one second. You go tell my disciples, my brothers, who, by the way, are cowering, scared, and crying away from Jesus. Go tell my brothers, I won. The gospel is not just the cross of Jesus, it is the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus is alive, everything has changed. Immortality has been brought to light. Here's what it means. As one theologian said, Easter is God's new creation launched upon a surprised world. Don't you need to be surprised this morning with good news? Easter is God's new creation launched upon a surprised world. Listen to this. Pointing ahead to the renewal, the redemption, the rebirth of the entire creation. Every act of love, every deed that is done in and by Christ and by the Spirit, every work of true creativity, doing justice, making peace, healing bodies, healing families, fighting temptation, seeking and winning true freedom for the oppressed is part of Jesus' resurrection. That's what Easter means. Memphis? You think Memphis is too far gone. Weren't we voted like the third worst city in the world? Memphis is not a lost cause. Do you know why? Jesus is alive. Memphis is going to be restored. Get to work. Build beautiful buildings. Teach people. Heal the sick. Give to the poor until it hurts. Because Jesus loves lost causes and He loves Memphis. Make beautiful music. And since I'm a rock and roll guy, I have to use one more line. Kick the darkness till it bleeds daylight. Don't let this just be another Sunday. Don't let Jesus Christ pass you by this morning. Do not let the victory of Jesus just be something that you hear today. Jesus Christ has won, and the first person He wants to tell is us. Let's pray. Fairest Lord Jesus, we cherish You and we honor You and we love You. And some of us don't love You and we want to love You more and we're sorry that we don't, but You're so patient with us. Call out our names. Woo us away from this world. Help us not give in to despair. Let us love Memphis. Let us love our neighbors. Lord Jesus, we don't. We love ourselves. Help us. Love this place through us. Thank You for all You've done. In Jesus' name, amen.